Good morning, everyone. Let's just begin with a short word of prayer. Lord, we just look to you now for the session that is before us, seeking that you would guide and point us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his greatness and glory, holiness, the one who stands above all others. We look to thee and ask your help. Amen. Our session this morning, as you can see in your outlines, holiness to enter into his blessings. And the portion of scripture that would be set before us from Joshua chapter 5, and we'll begin reading from verse 13. Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. I'd like to begin, first of all, by going back for just a minute to our session that we had before us yesterday, where we saw Moses there in Exodus chapter 3. We saw Moses on holy ground at the burning bush. And I believe as we looked at Moses yesterday, and we see how God was showing himself, revealing himself to Moses there at the burning bush, we see or saw that God revealed himself in holiness in redemption as the Redeemer, that he was holy in redeeming his people Israel from the land of Egypt, and that he purposed in his heart to bring them out of bondage, and he did so based on the grounds of his holiness. Moses learned this in the presence of the Lord at the burning bush, at his feet there, what God intended to do in regards to redemption, and he learned that there on holy ground in the presence of the Lord. Now this morning, we come to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. It's 40 years later. And once again, what we'd like to see set before us this morning is that Joshua, who came here into the presence of the Lord on holy ground, and how does God show himself to Joshua? And he shows himself to Joshua as the God holy in blessing. That he is the God that would not only bring his people out of bondage, holy in redemption, but that he, in his purposes, would bring them into the land of blessing, holy in blessing. And we could say even further, holy in battle. Holy in battle in order to bring them, the people of Israel, into blessing. Now, where are we physically? Here in Joshua chapter 5. We're with the children of Israel who have gone through the Jordan, through death. The death of Christ for us. Identified with him on resurrection ground. On the other side of Jordan. On the Canaan side of Jordan. In the land now that is set before them. It was the land of blessing, what God had promised to them, that they had heard in testimony from God, that it was a land that was set before them, They were there now on resurrection ground. The blessings before them, but the enemy, the usurper, stood in the way and needed to be overcome. But we want to see that it is on resurrection ground. And to make this point at the very beginning, that God's standard of holiness is seen in the person of Jesus Christ resurrected and glorified and at his right hand in glory. This is God's standard of holiness as seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ now in glory. And here we are on resurrection ground on the other side of Jordan, and now the land of blessing is set before us. Now, if we turn to the portion that we read, we see in verse 13 immediately that Joshua, now as the leader, as the God-ordained leader, we learn from Joshua chapter 1, arise and go and bring this people into the land, that Joshua was there and he was now looking at Jericho. He was looking at what needed to be overcome. And he was there standing and looking at the formidable foe that was set before him. And if we wonder about Joshua, who stands and looks at what needed to be overcome, and in his mind, how will such an enemy be overcome? How are we going to be able to stand and overcome this enemy? With what weapons? What's the order of the battle? What is the path forward? So he stands there surveying Jericho. And then notice in verse 13, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man. His entire focus has changed. He is turning from looking at what the enemy is, and now he turns, and his field of vision is turned over, and he sees a man. Oh, and what is it to see that in the person of this man, who he is, as we see him here, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, as he comes there and sees and meets with Joshua. And Joshua's view is now taken from the enemy and all that needs to be overcome, and is turned to look and see a man that stood opposite him. With his sword drawn in his hand. Impressed with the thought that it was his sword, not any sword. Not someone else's sword, but it was the sword of the man. It was the sword of the Lord. It was the sword that speaks to us of the Word of God. Speaks to us of the authority of the Word of God. And so we see here this man having a sword in his hand. And if we can think back to Moses, he had a rod in his hand. The rod was divine guidance out of Egypt. The sword in the hand of the man, the Lord, is divine guidance into victory. The rod was to bring out. The sword is to bring into. And it needed to be, it was there to overcome the evil one. And it's important for us then to understand as we take up this subject of holiness, to understand more of the definition of what holiness is. And if we look up the word holiness in the Bible dictionary, we will read this. Holiness is a nature that delights in purity and which repels evil. Adam and Eve were innocent, not holy. They may have delighted in purity, but they did not repel the evil of Satan. Here's the sword. It was that which was able to repel the evil that was in the land, to bring the people that were there ready to take the blessing, that they needed to go in and possess the blessing, possess the land, but it would only be based on the word of truth, his sword that was in his hand. Then we find Joshua went to him. And I love this. Here's Joshua. He went to him. We find one who is able, ready, that one is prepared to go and stand in an evil day. But Joshua had to learn two things. He is coming into the presence of the Lord, and he needed to learn that he was not sufficient. He needed to learn that it was the Lord who was supreme in all things. That's the first thing that he needed to learn. Then he needed to learn that the Lord was holy in bringing into blessing. And so this needed to be revealed to him, and he went to him and he said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Joshua understood there was no neutral ground. You're either for or you're against. You are either for Christ or you're for this world. You are either for Christ, and if you are for Christ, then you stand against the world that has rejected and cast Christ out. If we are for the world, then we are, by default, we stand against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a straight line. The holiness of the Lord is set in one plane and not in the other. There is no crossing over the line. It's this holiness of the Lord cutting in a straight line. And there is no neutral ground. And so we see Joshua understood this. Are you for or are you against our enemies? And here comes the reply. The very first word, no. No. I'm not on any ground, the Lord says to him. I'm not on any ground that is in the imaginations or thoughts of a man. No. I'm not for or against. And he sets himself on a plane that is far above all other planes. He stands, as we heard Saturday evening. He stands a cut above. Right? He is above all others. He said, no, but I am come as a commander of the army of the Lord. That's why I have come. You see, he is the one who has come forth to set forth God's eternal purpose. And what is his eternal purpose? We started yesterday with Moses. His purpose was to bring a people out of bondage. We were in bondage. The children of Israel were in bondage. But he didn't just purpose to bring them out of bondage. He purposed to bring them into blessing. And this is the eternal purposes of God that will come into that eternal blessing that is in Christ in the eternity to come, to be for the praise of the glory of his name eternally to come. And here is the commander of the army of the hosts of the Lord. And he has come and he says, no, I am come to lead you into the place of blessing. I stand alone as the one who is able to do this. There is none other that can overcome the enemy, the evil one, who is be able to repel evil because I am holy. That's what he is saying to Joshua. And I will lead in the army of the hosts of the Lord. Ah, he identifies himself. Don't you see his grace here? But he identifies himself with the people who he has redeemed. He identifies with them as their leader. And he is the leader and he leads. And where does he lead? He leads into blessing. This brings before our thoughts Of course, the New Testament scripture, let's just look at it very quickly in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies sets apart. So for both he who sets apart and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise unto you. He is the captain. He is the one who leads. And he is leading a people that are unique to him because he has redeemed them. He is leading many sons to glory. This is his purpose, that he redeems them, brings them into relationship, and now sets us on a higher plane where he seeks to bring us into blessing. He identifies himself with his redeemed people as the leader, captain of the army of the host. Here in Hebrews, he is captain of their salvation. And as the captain, he is the one who leads. And where does he lead? As we've heard, he leads into blessing. Then notice, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. Joshua, in the presence of the Lord, understanding the supremacy of who the Lord is as captain of the army of the hosts of the Lord, and he falls on his face, he bows in worship. Ah, what is worship? And again, if you look up in the Bible dictionary to define worship, some of what you will read, worship is honor and adoration which are rendered to him by reason of what he is in himself. What is he in himself? He has now been set before Joshua as the one who is supreme in leadership. He is the one who is set before Joshua on holy ground as the one who is holy. Worship to see who he is in himself. So by reason of what he is himself and what he is to those who render it. Ah, that he has the right place in my heart and affection, that my hearts and affection are drawn to the one who stands unique above all others, the one who is supreme in all things, and the one who is holy on all things. And when I'm occupied with this one who is above all others, what does it cause me to do? All else falls aside, and he stands before us as the one who is worthy, worthy of honor and glory and power and dominion, as we had on Lord's Day morning. This is the one who would be set before us as the one who is holy and only worthy to receive worship. And Joshua bows down at his feet and renders unto him worship and praise that is due to him. And then he takes his place as a servant. You see, when Joshua understood his nothingness, that the Lord is supreme, then he learns he must judge himself. I am nothing in the presence of the Lord. I bow to his authority. He is supreme in all things, and I become a servant in a servant's place. And it is now Lord, the Lordship of Christ. Set before us, Lord, what would you have me to do? As Paul would say on the road to Damascus here, Joshua, what does my Lord say to his servant? What is your word for the moment? I bow to your supremacy. And Joshua learns here in the presence of the Lord, in communion with him, what the Lord intended to do with the enemy. Joshua realized that the battle is the Lord's. Joshua realized that the victory is gained before the battle is fought. because it's Christ on resurrection ground. He's already won the battle. He's already overcome the strong man. He has already gone through death in order to conquer him who had the power of death, that is the devil, standing there. The victory hasn't been won. But now he brings it into the value of those that he would lead into blessing, understanding that there must be conflict in order to go into the land of blessing. But that conflict would be won in the person of the leader, the commander, the prince of the army of the hosts of the Lord. This is what Joshua learned in the presence of the Lord and his holiness. The one who is a cut above, the one who stands alone in purity and who is able to stand and repel evil by the word that is the sword in his hand. The one who is holy and evil cannot stand in his presence. It must be repelled. This is the path into blessing that Joshua learns at the feet of the Lord in the presence of the Lord. And that his purpose is to bring us into the blessing that he has promised, and he is faithful to his word. And he will bring us and has brought us into blessing. Now, before we go into the New Testament for a few minutes, I just wanted us to look at chapter 7. Because this is wonderful to see what we have in chapter 5, where Joshua learns what God's purposes are, where he sees who he is in his supremacy, in leadership, and in his holiness as his person is concerned, as the one who is able to repel evil and is to stand against that evil. And I'll just read a few verses in chapter 7 and seek really here to let the word of God speak for itself. But we have in chapter 7 verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. So let's remember in chapter 7, Jericho has been conquered. That enemy has fallen. And now the next step. And Achan, the son of Camri, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. The accursed thing, that which the Lord had told them not to take, from verse 18 of chapter 6, by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things. Those accursed things, they were those things that were committed to destruction. And then he says in verse 18, to make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Back to verse 2 of chapter 7. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. And then in verse 12, where we have the Lord speaking to Joshua after the defeat of Ai, therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. What took place here is exactly opposite of what took place in chapter 5. In chapter 5, we see the Lord and his leadership and supremacy and holiness. And when the people of Israel bow to his authority, bow to his ability to stand against evil, there's victory. Then we come to Ai, and what happens? The Lord is set aside as the leader. They do not seek the mind of the Lord. There's no time in the presence of the Lord, at the feet of the Lord, to seek what his mind and purpose is as far as standing against the enemy that is before them. And not only so, but there's unjudged evil sin in the camp. And the Lord cannot bless when there is evil in the camp. When there's evil in me individually, or when there is that within us collectively. And he cannot bless in such a condition. And then we have man's opinion. We don't see here anything of the word of the Lord. And what's the result? Defeat. Blessing is missed out on. And it's only on holy ground that there can be restoration and a path forward. It is only there. And how do we come back onto holy ground? Confessing and putting those things away that have come within. Putting them out. And coming into the presence of the Lord and seeking his mind on the way forward. But we want to see what is positive. But to say that, to understand that it is positive to understand that our God is a restoring God and he seeks still, his purposes have not changed and he still seeks to bring us into blessing. Now let's just turn to the book of Ephesians. I want to see the New Testament side of this. Go to chapter 1. And as we read in our outlines, we see and understand that the book of Ephesians is now the counterpart to the book of Joshua that we have in the Old Testament. And what we see in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, as far as the people of Israel were an earthly people. The blessings for them in the land of Canaan were an earthly physical blessing. And now for us, who are a spiritual people, that we have been brought into blessings as well. And that Ephesians here sets before us the character and place and type of our blessings that we have in Christ. Now, just going to read from verse 3 of chapter 1 to verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. What a wonderful theme that is set before us. Paul starts to write this book, and it's like he's already, as he just puts pen to paper, he's in the place like Joshua at the feet of the Lord Jesus as a worshiper. And he just begins with this expression of what God has done and purposed for the believer. But now he's speaking to us as those who have been redeemed by grace. And we find that our blessings in verse 3 are spiritual, not physical. You find that our blessings are in the heavenly places, not here on earth. And we also find that they are in Christ, not in Adam. And so this is really what is set before us as far as our blessings are concerned. But notice where our blessings are. Our blessings are in the heavenly places. Who is in the heavenly places? Our blessings are there. That's the first thing that he sets before us. Our blessings are there. But if we read through the chapter, you'll find that in verse 20, Christ raised by the glory of the Father, that Christ is there. Christ is the standard of God's holiness glorified there in the heavens. Christ is there. So not only are our blessings there, Christ is there. Then keep reading and go to chapter 2 and you find who else is there. You and I are there in verse 6 of chapter 2, raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And when we go through the rest of the book, we'll find also that there's conflict and principalities and powers are there. But blessings are there. Christ is there. You and I are there. He has brought us into the place of blessing, and it is based on who he is And I stress again, God's standard of holiness is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, raised and glorified at His right hand in the heavens above. That's God's standard. And we are there in His presence, so to speak. Our position is in Christ. And then what do we learn? We learn, as we've said, the place of our blessings is where He is. But the character of our blessings is based on who He is. So where He is and who He is. Supreme and holy, and this is how He seeks to set before us our blessings. And then we find what our blessings are. And that is given to us through these verses, and we don't have time to expound on them, but we do understand the purposes of God, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And then we see that we're predestined to be adopted as sons in relationship with Him, and that that we are accepted in the Beloved, and that we have redemption, and that we have forgiveness. And I thought of these scriptures as Brother Larry was speaking the other day, and how he spoke to us of the Lord and His glories coming from the head down to the feet. And when we think of the blessings that are ours, it comes from the heart of God that has come down and flowed down to us. So as they're given to us here, they come to us from the very top down. We would have started with our forgiveness and worked our way up through redemption and understood our acceptance. But this comes from Him down from above, from the purposes of God. And then we find in chapter 2, not only that, but how is this now to be in the world as testimony for the glory of God, that His holiness is demonstrated to those around? And notice that at the end of chapter 2, where we find in verse 21 that we are being fitted together as a whole building, in verse 21, and growing as a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit of God. So now there's a temple here in this world, a spiritual temple, but it is a spiritual building. It is you and I indwelt by the Spirit of God, individually and collectively. And for what purpose? It is where His glory is revealed and set apart from this world. The world and His glory, holy unto Him. Just as we see in the tabernacle, holiness unto the Lord. This ought to be the character of the temple of which you and I are all a part here in this world. Holiness unto the Lord and dedicated unto Him. And it's the very place, the center of worship that brings glory unto Him. And it is through sufferings, as we said and read before, that He has brought us into the sanctuary that we may become worshipers. And I want to close this off now with a challenge taken from Psalm 24. And apply Psalm 24 to our present time, the day of grace, not to the coming kingdom, as the Psalm speaks of, yes, but by application, now to take the question and challenge that is set before us here in Psalm 24. And ask ourselves in our hearts the question that is given to us in the psalm. Verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And when we think of the hill of the Lord, this would speak to us of the supremacy of the Lord. The next question. Or who may stand in His holy place? Who can come and stand in the presence of a holy God? The answer is given to us in verse 4 and verse 5. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Such a one, verse 5, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who is the one who can fulfill the requirements of verse 4? Can I fulfill such a requirement? One who has clean hands, pure in heart, and not lifted up a soul unto an idol, nor sworn deceitfully? Can I stand in the presence of a holy God? Can you? That's the question. Who may stand in the holy place? The answer is but one. There is none other that can stand in the holy place. One who is clean in heart, that there is none other who did no sin, in whom there was found no sin, neither deceit or guile found in his mouth. Who is that one? It is none other but our blessed Lord Jesus, the one who is supreme in authority, and the one who is holy, whose holiness repels evil. He is the only one that can stand in such a condition, such a position, because he is the one who has stood. And this is why he is the one that God has accepted as his standard of holiness, as the one in glory. So, beautiful thing that he is the leader, the captain of our salvation, and he leads into blessing. And if we look at verse 6 by application, there's a generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. Ah, there are those that are members of his, the army of the host of the Lord. We are built together by the Spirit of God, the holy temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And there are members that are holy through union with Christ. It is because of what he has done, and that he leads us in association with him on the grounds that he is the one who has gone through death and has conquered him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and our association with him, that he calls us and brings us as his own, claims us as his own. And he brings us into blessing. And now, on holy ground, based on who he is and what he has done, the question that has come before us every day: what manner of men ought we to be? So as we see and are challenged by the scripture, let us be like Joshua. Let's turn away from the enemy. Let's not let the enemy be the focus of our energy. Let's turn and look at the man Christ Jesus, who is at the Father's right hand, the glorified man, the man of God's counsels, the man who has glorified the Father, the one whose standard of holiness has been satisfied on account of sin, in that man, in our association with him. And if I'm associated with him, again, will I bow to his supremacy in his presence, learning his holiness in all purity, and to go on separated from this world? Are you for or against? And unto Christ, who has redeemed us and brought us into this wonderful place of blessing. Why? Because his heart delights to bless. Amen.